Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. I want to begin reading in verse 21. Our Lord is speaking here, and I want you to notice the language that He uses. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So first I want you to consider with me those words, "not everyone." Not everyone. Sobering words those are. Contrary to popular belief and modern day preaching, I declare to you this morning without any reservation that God does not love everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. That comes as a shock to many. There will be none in hell for whom Christ died, yet hell would be full. Men declare that God has made salvation possible. They say, but in order for God to save a man or a woman, men and women have to exercise their free will and have to decide and accept what God has done for them. If that's the case, that makes salvation of man and not of God. Preachers everywhere proclaim that God has done His part, now you have to do yours. Nowhere in Scripture, I challenge you to show me where, do you find such language, and this is nothing more than a feeble and evil attempt of the pride of man to strip God Almighty of His glory and His honor in the salvation of sinners. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God helps those who help themselves. I've looked from cover to cover, can't find it. It's not in the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach quite the opposite. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That sounds like, to me, the salvation's of the Lord. Beloved, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's why it's good news to sinners. Paul said, this is a glorious word. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ came in the world to save who? Sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The great physician didn't come to save those that were well. I've come to save those that are sick. We're sick with sin. We're in bad shape unless God does a work of grace in our hearts. Not everyone, our Lord says, not everyone. It was Christ that said that. It was our Lord that said that. So, preacher, are you really telling me that God doesn't love everyone? That's what we've been taught, isn't it? I was taught that my whole life. I'm telling you that that's what God the Son Himself said. Look at it for yourself. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He said, "Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But that's not who the Lord's speaking to here. He's speaking to those who call Him Lord. There's a whole lot of church-going, Scripture-quoting, self-righteous people. Sadly, I say this with sorrow in my heart, going to hell. Our Master says in a most definite and certain way, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Is that what your Bible says? In our text, our Lord's not talking about murderers. He's not talking about thieves. He's not talking about child molesters. He's talking about people, as I said, that call Him Lord. He's talking about professing believers, people who claim to know Him. He's talking about those who brag about all that they've done for God. Well, who will enter into heaven then, you might ask? Well, it says right here in our verse that he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So considering these words of God the Son, it would be profitable for us to see what the will of God is. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew and turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Let's see if we can find out what the will of God is. John, chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 40. Holding your place in Matthew 7. Again, this is our Lord talking. And he says, I think again, very plainly, very direct, very simply, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, we see from this verse that salvation is not in doing something. It's in seeing something. It's actually in seeing someone. Salvation's not in doing a work of righteousness. It's in believing in and on the righteous work that Christ did for us. Salvation's in a person. It's not in doing. It's in He who loved us and gave Himself for us. He who took our sin, who knew no sin. We, through Him, are made the righteousness of God. No, salvation's not doing something. Fallen men and women are blind. They can't see till God opens their eyes. That's what our Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, isn't it? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter it." God has to give you life from above. He's got to give you that light that we've been talking about in Genesis chapter 1 on Wednesday nights. He's got to command that light to shine into the darkness of men and women's hearts that they may see. Unless a man's born again, given a new heart from above, he can't see the kingdom of God, much less enter. The Apostle Paul prayed for God's people with the church of Ephesus, and in Ephesians 1, he said that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. It's going to take God enlightening the eyes of men's and women's understanding, that they may know, what was the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. It's going to take a divine revelation. It's going to take light from above before a man or woman ever sees it. Only God can open your eyes, as we sung a moment ago, "Open my eyes that I might see. Glimpses of truth that Thou hast for me." Oh, that's our only hope. And friends, a man who stands to preach and does not preach clearly that salvation is the work of God does not preach the gospel. In Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, he clearly and plainly declares these words. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." That's pretty plain, isn't it? "But according to His mercy, He saved us." We're saved by mercy. We're saved by grace. We're saved in Christ and Christ alone. The Bible clearly proclaims in Romans 3:10 that there are none righteous, no, not one, not a single one. All men and women born of woman, born under the curse of the law, there's none righteous, not a single one. We have no works that are righteous, therefore we can't be saved that way. Can we be saved by works of righteousness that we've done? Not when we don't have any. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are filthy rags. Do we dare bring our filthy rags before a thrice holy God and try to stand in the merits of those? Oh, no, don't do it. Oh, I beg, don't do it. But according to what? His mercy. His mercy. He saved us. Mercy beggars is what we are. Now look back in Matthew chapter 7, our text. I want you to look at the next verse, verse 22. Verse 21 again, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We've seen that the will of God is to see and to believe. And that takes a divine intervention and revelation from God. Now in verse 22, he says, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Many will say, the scripture says. There are many, many, many people who say, Lord, Lord, that are not children of the living God. In that great day of judgment, dear friends, when every man and woman stands before God Almighty to give an account, there are going to be many who say, Lord, Lord, hadn't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we foretold of divine things? Have we not preached the gospel in your name? Have we not in your name cast out devils? Have we not in your name done many wonderful works? You see the pattern there? Haven't we? Haven't we? Haven't we? Haven't we done great things for you, God? Now, I want you to listen to me for a moment. The gospel of Christ and the salvation of sinners has never been, nor will it ever be, about what we've done for God. The gospel is what God has done for us. In the Sunday school hour, we quoted the scripture in Psalm, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name. God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I want to read several verses here. Some of you know these verses forwards and backwards, but in light of what we're talking about this morning, I want to read these verses with you. Now, in verse 9, it talks about Abraham and Sarah. You know their story. They were way up in years. God had promised them a son. He's 100. She's 90, they still don't have a son. They take matter in their own hands and they try to have a son through the bonds made, but that's not what God intended. That's what happens when we try to do things ourselves. We mess it up. And then God gave them a son, and his name was Isaac. And then verse 10, the scriptures tell us about Isaac and his wife. And it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife, had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now notice this, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, they're still in their mother's womb, not having done any good or evil, unborn children, that the purpose of God, according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. In verse 13, this just throws people for a loop when you read this verse or you talk to them about this. I've had people tell me, my Bible doesn't read that way. And it's written, Jacob have I loved. This is God speaking. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And people just say, well, I can't fathom that God would hate somebody. Let me tell you, the child of God can't fathom that God would love somebody. And I look within myself, my own heart, see what I'm capable of, the thoughts that go through my mind. I think to myself, how could God love me? Well, I don't have a problem with the fact that he could hate. I'm amazed that he would love any of us. Aren't you? Really now, if God's shown you something of yourself, you'll agree. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Paul anticipates the response that men and women are going to have. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God being unfair? God is God. He's a sovereign God. He does what he wills. We say this all the time. When he wills, how he wills, to whom he wills. That's what makes him God. Anything less than that is no God at all. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul says, God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not, okay, now pay attention, it's not of him that willeth, but I decided to follow Jesus. It's not of him that willeth. I exercised my free will, and I decided to follow Jesus. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. So what is it? But of God. But of God. That does what? Showeth mercy. Is that what he did to you, Perry? He showed you mercy. Every child of God will say the same thing. I'm saved because he chose. He decided. He exercised his will. Not me. To have mercy on me. And to have compassion on me. And I didn't deserve it. No, sir, I didn't. That's what makes grace grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. Read on. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. You know the story? Moses went before Pharaoh. God said, you go, you tell him to let my people go free. Pharaoh says over and over again in the book of Exodus, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power, not your power, Pharaoh, my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Well, Paul says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, my God doesn't harden. Well, he may not, but he's not the God of this Bible. Because that's what the Scriptures say. And all God has to do to harden a man's heart is just leave him to himself. Just let him go and have his way. And he'll be hardened. Again, Paul writes in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You're telling me God's in control? God rules and reigns after the counsel of his own will? Yes, he does. Then why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You're saying none can resist his will. Why does he find fault? And what does Paul say? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction or to destruction, that he might make known what? The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared afore. How soon afore? Before the foundation of the world. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. One of my favorite verses in all Scriptures found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Men will boast. Men will boast. Okay, back Matthew 7. I should have told you to stick your marker there. Go ahead and do it. I may turn you to another place or two. Now I want you to look at verse 23. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils. Lord, in your name we have done many wonderful works. And what does the Lord say? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the problem, friends, with religion today is that sinners profess what they've done for the Lord. We've preached in your name. We've helped people in your name. We've fed the hungry folks of the world. We've done this. We've done that. We've done many wonderful work. And the Lord said, I never knew you. I never knew you. We don't hear much today about what Christ has done for us by His grace and by His mercy. True preachers profess the truth of the gospel because they receive it from God. That's what this book teaches. Very plain and simple. God saves whom He will. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Men don't like that. Why? Because men want to have something to do in this thing. They want to have a part in it. But you don't. Well, I accept Jesus. Let me tell you something. The only reason any man or woman ever bows to the truth is that God makes them willing in the day of His power. Our Lord said, no man can come to me that he might have life. Except. The only way that any man or woman can come to me is except the Father which sent me what? Draw him. Man can't come. We don't have the ability. Except. Unless. But God. We don't hear much about that, do we? We haven't done something for God. It's what God has done for sinners. The message, the good news to sinners is that Christ knows you. And He knew you before the foundation of the world. Christ's words to these workers of iniquity is simply this, I never knew you. That was their condemnation. He didn't know them. And in this, we see the election of God. This is what the teaching of election is. Does God know you? Are you one of His? If you are, He'll reveal Himself to you. You might ask, well, how can I know if He knows me? Well, the best way to answer that is to ask you a question that our Lord Himself asked. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? That's the most important question that I could ask you this morning. What do you think of Him? Do you love His Son? Do you love the Son of God? Have you seen your desperate need of God's Son? Do you see that He is the only hope that you have? That He died for you? That He paid your sin debt? Do you see that God's beloved Son was made to be sin for you? He who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him? Do you have confidence that Christ knows you? Well, I want to briefly show you from Scriptures this beautiful doctrine of divine election. You can write these verses down. I won't turn you to all of them because we don't have the time. And I'll move as hurriedly as I can. David said in Psalm 65, verse 4, he said, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Election is God choosing and God causing. That's not hard, is it? That's what the Scripture says. Look at John 10 real quick, just a few pages over. John chapter 10, look at verse 26. John 10, 26. Again, the Lord is speaking. He says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. Now, it does not say that you're not one of My sheep because you believe not. It says you believe not because you're not one of My sheep. Isn't that what it says? Only God's elect will believe this gospel. Those that He's predestinated, predetermined before the foundation of the world. To come and believe and trust in His beloved Son. Look over John 13. We'll just go right through John here. Look at John 13, verse 18. The Lord here talking to His disciples. And He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the Scripture may be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with Me hath lifted up his heel against Me, speaking of Judas Iscariot. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen Me. I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh, really? He Himself says, you have not chosen Me, but I've chosen you. And I've what? Ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in My name, He'll give it to you. You've not chosen Me. I've chosen you. But preacher, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Oh, my. You know, there's not one time that the word world is used in the Scripture where it means all men and women without exception. Not one time. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world, He means He loved His people in the world. Why else would our Lord, look at John 17, why else would he have said in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world? If God so loved the world, would he say, I pray not for the world? But I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And you gave them to me, and now they're mine. He said, in another place, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I'll no wise cast them out. All that he gave me. All God's elect children. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How many of them believed? All of them that belonged to God before the foundation of the world that were ordained to eternal life. Every single one of them. The whole world? No. But all that were ordained to eternal life. Romans 8, you know this passage well. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That word means predetermined. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, gave life, paid their sin debt. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. One day, all God's people are going to receive a glorified body without sin. What a day that's going to be. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Romans 9:23, we read it a moment ago. Romans 11:5, even so at this present time, also is there a remnant according to what? The election of grace. Just a remnant. Ephesians 1:11, Paul said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, same word, predetermined by God according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who's in charge of this thing? Who's in control? Knowing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, your election of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath appointed us unto salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Peter said, you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And let me tell you straight up, election is not God looking ahead in time and seeing who would believe and choosing them on the basis of their decision. That's no more than a fancy way of saying salvation is of works. That's all that is. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the text of these work religionists, words that no one wants to hear, I never knew you, depart from me. Any effort by men and women to achieve righteousness, even if it's done in the name of the Lord, is but iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. Lord, we've done this. Lord, we've done that. You're working iniquity. You can't work your way. It's a free gift. You can't purchase it. It's free. You don't deserve it. It's free. You can't earn it. It's free. Oh, no one can work or merit a free gift. There's nothing that a sinner can do to earn God's favor. It's the gift of God. Oh. But these folks preached and they ministered and they did many wonderful works, but their wonderful works were in their own eyes and by their own actions. Now, I want to show you one other thing before I close. And it's in a parable in which our Lord and Savior used to illustrate this important spiritual lesson. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto, notice who he spoke this parable to, unto certain which what? Trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. That's who he told this story to. Those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the religious folks of the day, those who did everything right in the eyes of the law. And the other was a publican, a hated tax collector, one that cheated folks. I doubt there were very few honest publicans. The Pharisee stood, notice these words, and prayed thus with himself. God didn't hear him. He did no more than pray with and to himself. God doesn't hear this kind of prayer. Listen to it. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners? Not me. Unjust? No, not me. I'm not like them. Adulterers? No. I thank you I'm not even like this publican. Look at verse 13. And the publican standing afar off. Can you see him at the back of the church with his head down low? He's standing afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord says, I tell you. Now you listen to me. I tell you, this man, which man? That publican. That's the man that went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, I think about the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God Almighty in the flesh made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see those three crosses hanging on Calvary? That one in the middle? That's God. That's God. And why is he hanging there? To pay for his people's sin. Oh, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Matthew 19:30 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Friends, you've got to be lost before you can ever be saved. You've got to be brought down before God ever lifts you up. God will slay you before he makes you alive. You must become spiritually poor to ever be spiritually rich. You must be made a beggar before God will ever set you among princes. That's just the way it is. This is the way that leads to life. Enter ye in at the strait gate, our Lord said in the same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many, there it is again, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Our Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is salvation. What do you think of Christ? Is he everything to you, or is he nothing to you? Oh, how I pray that you give those questions considerable thought. And may God enable you to see your need of him.